Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 94 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 17, Athens. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Good morning. Well, I've been informed if my preaching job doesn't work out too good, that I can probably get a job for the state being a stop sign. Now, I don't know if that was a good word or if that was an encouraging word or what that was. Joy to the world, right? Joy to the world. The Lord has come. We do welcome you here today. So glad that you're with us and that we believe that the Holy Spirit's led you here. It's either to learn something about the Word of God or to be punished under my preaching. Not sure, we'll have to see what it is at the end of it. But we do welcome you for coming, and thank you for those that are watching online. We are really honored and glad that you're with us too. It's the advantage of modern technology. If we begin our teaching today in the book of Acts, this is lesson 94 of its chapters 17 and 18. And I am using some of the famous preachers of our time. I've had three or four from this young man. Anybody know who that is? Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. Here's one of his famous quotes. "Do you not feel, my brethren, that the gospel of God is peace to man? Where else can peace be found but in the message of Jesus?" That was a Christmas quote that he had. Here's another one. "When the Lord Jesus has become your peace, remember there's another thing, goodwill towards men. Do not try to keep Christmas without goodwill towards men." I thought that was good. And I'm not so sure that one couldn't be used daily in a Christian's life if we'll were to have peace, but were to have goodwill. It's in Luke 2:12. "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude from heaven host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Goodwill toward men. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. When we see that scripture, it gives us the indication that it's the will of God for there to be peace upon the earth. And when there is not only is there to be peace upon the earth, but it gives us instruction that the way you have peace on earth is to have goodwill towards men. And so this morning, as we're in our Christmas season now, I want to ask for just a few prophetic words of goodwill towards men of our nation, of our world, or whatever. Now, if you would, I need a few prophetic words, just a word, a single word, two words that we can speak. We're going to pray here in just a moment. We want peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Give me some prophetic words, if you would, pertaining to that. Rejoicing. Amen. What? Benevolence. That's good. Rejoicing. Benevolence. Another word. Equality. Amen. Another word. Anybody? One more. Love your neighbor. Amen. You can say that one quickly, but that's a big one, isn't it? Love your neighbor. So, Lord Jesus, we do ask and pray through the power of your Spirit, through prophetic utterance, we do pray and speak peace would be upon this earth. And we pray as Christians, goodwill towards all men. And we speak this in the name of Jesus. And the congregation said, amen and amen. Here we'll begin and pick up where we left off in Acts chapter 17 of last week. And we'll see where the Apostle Paul is speaking to a group here. It's what's called his famous sermon at Mars Hill. This is in Athens. And this is a place that the philosophers and the poets, if you will, the intellectuals of that day, and that's what Athens was known for, would come together in Mars Hill, and they would have debates. They would tell their stories or what they felt like was great philosophy. And this happened on what's called Mars Hill. So Paul went there in Athens from Mars Hill, had what we called a famous sermon. We call it a famous sermon, but the truth is he didn't have that many converts. And he really gave it his best shot. I thought he did a good job. But what you want to keep in mind is Athens is known of a place of intellectualism. This was the thinkers, a think tank, if you will. We get into Corinth. You think of him when he leaves here and goes to Corinth, chapter 18. Corinth is known more for its sin city, if you will, for lust, immorality. But at Athens, there was a different type of lust and immorality, and that was of intellectualism, of the philosophy of man. And it just so happens those at Corinth was easier to reach than those at Athens. And Athens would represent, if you will, a university city. You know, Charlie Kirk, that was murdered, his ministry was to the universities. And if we see, he was like a modern-day Paul, if you will, because he would go straight to the universities, knowing that the universities was the high ground, and also it was the toughest territory, if you will, to take the message and take the gospel, because it's so debated. But it also, when we go from Athens here and we move into Corinth, we start seeing that intellectualism is a harder nut to crack than immorality or sin. And that's really will set you back, because we tend to think, well, the smarter you are, the more intellectual you are, it should equal the more you observe truth and you know what truth is. So therefore, you'll recognize truth. So we learned that it's possible to be intellectual but not recognize truth, right? And so the Apostle Paul, when he went there, he handled them with kid gloves. He said when he went to Mars Hill, they had a monument to an unknown god. And he said, well, I see here, and of course, Athens was known as having 30,000 pagan gods. And I figured they must have had a census of 30,000 in the city or something, because everybody had their own pagan god. Actually, there was more than that. But so Paul saw this opportunity he took the people where they were, where they are, a wonderful opportunity. They had a monument to the unknown god. Of course, they were really trying to show how smart they were and cover all their bases. So Paul comes in and says, okay, I know who this unknown God is. And he has this message. Now, as we go through the scripture, I want you to notice they really listened to what he had to say until he got to the resurrection. They handled every bizarre thing you could say there. But something about the resurrection, they just couldn't go there. And it was so odd to me. It also made me believe, Alan, there's something about the resurrection I don't think you're getting. because they were so offended, they were so confused and offended over the resurrection. Well, the resurrection to me is so accepted or just so a reality and a truth, I don't think any deeper about the resurrection from the dead. But there at Mars Hill, it was everything. In other words, you've heard of a deal breaker. On Mars Hill, the deal breaker was Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That was the deal breaker. And so as we move into these next few verses, we understand what the Apostle Paul was up against. And also, it reminds me of, or it pressures me to rethink, am I missing something, or am I not putting the proper emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The resurrection from the dead is a, to me, it's a given, but to them, it was a deal breaker. Whereas they could handle Jesus was maybe the Messiah of the Jews, they could handle all of this part, but the resurrection from the dead, he just took it too far. And so let's look at this. So on the intellectual side, resurrection didn't make the cut. And everything else was thought about or whatever. Of course, they were known at Mars Hill for bring us some new thing. We're open-minded. But it got to the point when they hit the resurrection that Paul discovered they're not really that open-minded. It's that they had great pride in being open-minded, which meant that they were very secure in what they already knew, but they were very open-minded. So let's look at it and keep that in mind as we go through these next few verses. The theme of this next context of Scripture is God will judge the world by Jesus Christ. The point that Jesus was resurrected of the dead was proving the point that he was going to judge the world. They didn't like that. So let's look at it as we start. We read these scriptures, and I'm just going to read through these four scriptures as we covered last week. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious," or in other translations might say religious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now he's going to approach, you've got to understand, he just called the most intellectual people in Athens ignorant. Can you see that? Now that didn't go over real well either. As he started off here, he said, "You ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." Now but the Apostle Paul will give more information in a few scriptures to come. He says, okay, God's winked at it. Like have you felt like in your life that you've had some sin you've been into through life, and you know God had to wink at it for a little season? He was giving us plenty of time to catch on to it. I did a sermon teaching one time on the winking of God. Has it passed? And we all understand that God in his grace and his mercy, that surely that he has winked at us all in some of our life when we were sin and sin far from him. And then the next question, of course, is he still winking at us now at some areas in our life? That's the pressure of what Paul was saying here. But anyway, "For I passed by your devotions, found an altar, unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, declare him I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Now understand, Mars Hill was there, and within eye view, there the Acropolis was this great, I guess, sanctuary, you could say, to Athena, the goddess over the whole city there. So he was making a point that God doesn't dwell in these type temples. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, which he was talking about man-made idols. And then he goes on to say, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Here we see Paul, which Athens had a lot of different nationalities there, a lot of different nations and creeds. But he was making a point here. Now, he's not in the Jewish synagogue. So you can see he's making a point here that everybody is of one blood. He's not making a distinction in Jew, even Gentile. He is just saying everybody's of the same thing, giving us the indication of who is this gospel given to. It's given to all mankind. There's not anybody exempt from the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a worldwide gospel that the Apostle Paul was saying. Now you can start to see, as God's making this worldwide plea of the gospel, why the Jews were having a problem with it. Because the Jewish nation, by prophecy, they were to get the truths of God. And through the Jewish nation, they were to dispense the truths of God to the world. But here we see something is I don't want to say shifting, something is progressing. Why? Because the Jewish nation rejected that Jesus was their Messiah. They were rejecting point one, if you will, of the gospel. And point one is, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews. But the Jews were, they couldn't get past that one point, much less time given, the revelation of the blood of Christ and all those things as they came on the scene here a little later. They had not received that because they hadn't received point one yet, that he was the Messiah, and they for sure did not receive that he was raised from the dead. So here you can see Paul breaking Jewish protocol by saying, hey, we're all one blood, and all of a sudden he's going to this national, international message to the earth. That was God's intention with the cross, was to go to the earth. Prophesied program was that that message was to go to the earth through the nation Israel. Nation Israel rejected it. God knew it all along, according to Romans. God already knew that. And so God was actually making a bigger play here. Now, there will be a time during tribulation period that the Jews will, it'll have 144,000 exactly Jews, it will populate and evangelize. It'll pick up those scriptures that were prophesied. The Apostle Paul is speaking this gospel of the message of the grace of God through what we call mystery of Ephesians 3, or the secret of the church. A lot of people don't understand the church in which we now enjoy was a secret hidden God. And it's through this church that we're taking the message now to the world. I mean, I'm just bringing you explanation of what you already believe and we're already doing. You can say I'm nitpicking the Bible if you want to, because I am. So here we see he makes this revelation that we're all one blood of all nations, we see here. This phrase, made of one blood, signifies that all humans share a common ancestry, promoting the idea that we are all part of the same human race. Now, believe it or not, that's an important point when you're looking at mankind, even of us today. We're of all the same human race. I don't believe that there is one race better than the other. According to Scripture, we're all the same here. And it's honestly, it's the contention upon the earth through all of these thousands of years has been that. But nonetheless, Paul was making this point. And he said, hath determined. Now, when he says hath determined, many nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined. When you see that, the times, it speaks of the sovereignty of God. See, God's the one that hath determined. He is speaking on behalf of God. Yeah, I got a note here. Hath determined declares God sovereign over all things. Now, it's the sovereignty of God in which I personally rest. I believe everything's going to be all right because of the sovereignty. That means sovereignty of God means, hey, at the end of the day, don't forget God's in charge and God's going to have his way. We don't need to despair over the times. We can say, well, Alan, they're getting worse. Well, they were pretty bad at Athens when Paul went there. There was basically zero Christians in the whole city. You had the greatest intellectuals. And we look at our situation today, we're probably a little better than Paul was in Athens. But yet we can come under this great despair, yet things are bad. And I'm not denying they aren't, but I will declare they've always been. That's what I need to say. We were all saved out of something. We were saved out of all of this bad. Is what we were saved out of. Of course, everything's bad. We're not in heaven yet. Have you noticed? Right. So we're not there yet. And so, but we have been saved out of this world. It just so happens it's the same world here today as it was when Paul was in Athens. Same world, same lost people, same problems. The only difference is they were ahead of us because they didn't have cell phones yet. But other than that, now let's move on in Acts 17:27. And they should seek the Lord if they haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. But you see there, he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Now, how many people know that verse? It's a common verse. But did you know that Paul was reciting one of their poets when he said that? Now, he's used it here as scripture, but what his point was, he was there again, he was trying to show them that they were reaching out for God. He was pointing out that he knew they were reaching out, but he was putting it in the proper context. Here it says, we live and move and have our being. Paul was quoting Epaminondas, 606 BC. He was a Greek poet. So he was quoting back to them. What is Epaminondas' paradox? Now this is, I love this paradox here, that it was it's used in different areas of philosophy and of debate. It's used a lot in if you're somebody's teaching you how to debate. But let's look at this paradox. The Greek poet Epaminondas. Let's see what this paradox is. The Epaminondas was a classical philosopher and a poet from Crete. He wrote once that all Cretans are liars, a line that Paul quotes in Titus 1:12. The paradox is that Epaminondas himself was a Cretan. If all Cretans are liars, then Epaminondas is also a liar. If Epaminondas is a liar, then the statement that all Cretans are liars must be a lie. Which would mean all Cretans tell the truth, which means Epaminondas tells the truth, which means the statement all Cretans are liars is both true and false. That's what happens when you get a philosopher trying to make a point. Yeah, and so I always loved that one because he was actually saying I'm telling the most truth here, but you got to figure it out. And that's what we call the Epaminondas paradox. Now here, Paul quotes it. I think it's so much fun. Titus 1:12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. So Paul and Titus was referring back to that time that he was in Athens, and he quoted this great philosopher. So to me, that's... But you can see to what lengths the Apostle Paul went to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was trying his best. Now, we can say that we want the gospel. I'd like for us to see, I've heard so much, you know, it's easy to be critical, isn't it? It's a whole lot harder to build something than it is to be critical of something that someone else has built. It doesn't take much effort to be critical. It takes a lot of effort to build something. But the Apostle Paul here, I know we come into a building that has air conditioners. We even got stage lighting. We even got light shining on me to the point I can't even hardly see who's out in front of me. And the Apostle Paul here went to great lengths, and he used everything he could to communicate the gospel unto the Athenians. Even to the point, he even quoted their own poets. Even to the point, their own poets, Paul turned it around and it ended up as scripture in our Bible. So be careful if you're too critical of a mega church that's got 20 campuses and they got lighting and smoke machines and all. Now, I'm not into that. But I also know I don't need to be critical of it, because I have a biblical precedent where I think Paul went too far, don't y'all? Don't you think it's a Vandes paradox? Don't you think Paul went a little too far? And then he even turned around and quotes him in Titus also. But my point is for us to try to be as relevant to the culture we're in, we got to be careful and not take on a religious spirit and try not to be relevant. Now, I'm more of the critical part in me tends to be we're too worldly. My problem is I got just a little bit of Bible in me. If I didn't have that, I'd be okay, but I do. And the minute I start going there, I get convicted of the Holy Ghost. Remember Paul. And I'm like, okay, God, but it's still in me. Am I the only one that can do this? I mean, it's just as in me as it can be. But at the same time, there's a lot of other things we need to be doing than we do need to be critical of those that are trying to do something. I will quote another great philosopher that said, I like the way I'm doing it wrong better than I do the way you're trying to do it right. That's a little paradox. I'll let you figure that out. Okay, let's go on here now. Now in Acts 17:29 it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So he's bringing just in your face a little bit contempt here of their false gods. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, there it is, and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we see here, he says, for as much then we are the offspring of God, that in the times of this ignorance, he said, okay, you're being ignorant here. God winked at, but now, so you got past, present, and future. But now is not past. But now is now. So Paul's calling them on the carpet. God's been winking at you. In other words, he's kind of not looked at your sin. But now, since Paul's there, you're hearing the truth of the gospel. So now he's calling you to repent. There lies the word of God, the words of God. How long does God's winking last until you hear the truth of the word of God? Then God calls you to repentance. If you were ignorant and didn't know, so we can say, well, yeah, Alan, look at what all these people are doing, or this person's doing that. I live under the knowledge and the understanding that God winks. God tends to hold us accountable unto what truth we have received. Did you know some people have received more truth than others? Some have. We're all on this journey. You didn't get born again and understand all truth. It's been a journey ever since the first day. And God, in His grace and mercy, tends to wink at us, but He's telling us to learn and move forward. Why does God wink? Why does God do it this way? The reason I'm telling you this truth, which I'm sure some will disagree with me, and it's okay. The reason I'm telling you the truth about God winking is you can look at people everywhere that don't know the truth, but why are they doing what they are doing? I'm just saying God in His grace and mercy is winking at them, but He's wanting them to get the truth. Okay? So am I worried about people that's not saved? Yes, I'm concerned, and yes, I'm worried. I'm not distraught because I know that God's holding them there in His grace and mercy until somebody gets them the truth. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm not distraught because I do know that I once was at the same place. Now that we're believers, and now we all have other places in our lives that God's winking at, you're under a little bit of a problem this morning because I've taught you about the winking of God. Now you're held accountable unto the truth. And He's not going to wink anymore after today in that area, and you're going to have to repent. And you can all say thank you, Alan, as you leave the premises. But what I just told you was the truth. Our next point of obedience is to repent. We need to thank the Lord for winking at us until we got to this point of this morning. Thank you, Lord. But Lord, I also hear your cry and I hear your voice that I must repent of these things that I've been putting off. I already know the truth, God. But now I know you've been winking at it. But now I know I've heard the truth. And now it is called upon me to repent. That's the truth of the Scriptures. Now let's move on here. He says, all men everywhere to repent. So the Apostle Paul, he went to great lengths to bring them the gospel. They even used one of their poets two different times, which was very kind of him. But when he lands the plane, he lands it hard. He said, okay, you're okay up till now. Now the games are over. You got to repent. So he's called them to that place. So now we're going to see if they took Paul at his word. Man tends to retreat to intellectualism when it versus morality. Now, can you get that? We're in Athens, a place of great intellectualism. Your greatest enemy is the sin of intellectualism, not the sin of lust. We need to think about that. Because the intellectualism is what keeps you from repenting of lust. Intellectualism is a defense system of the soul. I'm not saying that, I'm not trying to defend, well, I don't need to say it like that. That's not right. Okay. Holy Ghost said, Alan, move on. Okay. Man tends to retreat to intellectualism versus morality. All men everywhere, he says this. Shows that Paul's aim with the gospel was everyone. Paul's argument at Mars Hill was a man retreats to intellectual excuses for refusing moral demands. Can you hear that? So that shows us what was happening at Athens. And we'll find that Paul has more patience at Corinth than he did at Athens. That's amazing. He had more patience with immorality than he did with the intellectualism. What do you do with that? I don't know, but we'll watch it here in the Scriptures. It says this in Psalms 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. It says in Psalms Paul's message was a message of being accountable to God. That was his message at Athens. He said, okay, you're intellectual, you're very smart, yada, 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 but you got to remember, God's the creator. He's the one that created you, and you're accountable unto him and to his laws and his ways. So as we all view that, it's nice to know that God winks, but when the truth hits us, then we're accountable to that truth. Can you hear that? And as Christians, we tend to want to use grace beyond its expiration date. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying God's grace has an expiration date in all things, but you can hear what I'm saying. God is just like a father, just like we are for children. Okay, that's enough. All right, you've carried it far enough. Okay, watch this. We're done. Right? All right, that's what Paul's saying here. He's showing this part of God's character. And I appreciate it. I'm so glad God's this way. But also I understand he says, okay, enough's enough. And that's what I'm saying. We like to run on God's grace beyond the expiration date when there's something in my life. And God said, Al, okay, that's enough on that one. All right, you've had long enough, buddy. Grow up here. Time to repent and let's move. Am I the only one that's experienced that? I have experienced that. You can tell, you see, God issues grace. Let me share this one with you. God can call you to do something. Now, this is not sin or nothing. I'm just telling you how grace works. God can call you to do something, and you would tear down hell or high water to accomplish it. And then you can tell when you don't have the grace for it anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like all of a sudden, well, wow, what happened? I don't have grace for this anymore. Well, what's happened is God's pulled the grace from you. You can have an individual in your life. You can have a ministry, if you can hear what I'm saying. So we want to test and understand and see how God's character is, he winks. God has grace during that time, and he has mercy. But then there's a time he pulls the mercy, the grace. He says, enough's enough, now repent. Let's get up to speed here. And that's what Paul was saying. Their problem was they didn't want to be accountable unto that. That's what they rejected. As we move on here, you can see that's what they were rejecting, the accountability. And so when we want to reject the accountability we have towards each other, it tells us we got a problem. Houston, we got a problem. Because accountability is part of God's nature. And that accountability has been issued into the church of Jesus Christ now. We're all in this room accountable to each other, whether you like it or not, and you probably don't. Same problem they were having in Athens. Same problem. All right, let's move on. Let's see what else we can learn here. As we go to verse 31, because he hath appointed a day. Wow. I mean, Paul's giving them the whole load here, isn't he? In one message, talks off bragging on her poets, and he ends up telling them about judgment. He said, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Bingo, deal breaker. They were not willing to go there. Now, I want us to learn historically of what's going on here. But not only historically, but as for now, there's a message to each of us as individuals. We can't see ourselves as being any different. So he says, there's a judgment day. Paul's saying, listen, you need to be accountable to each other. You need to repent. Be accountable, straighten up, fly right. You can be intellectual and moral too, right? And one thing was calling immorality here was when you went your own way and not God's way. It don't have to be just lustful sin of some type. You're being immoral. Put it this way. Here's what he was saying. Definition of sin is when you disagree with God. Definition of sin. You disagree with God. That's what sin is. So who in their right mind would want to disagree with God? Even though there lies the battle, because God in his wisdom said he was going to create us, man, in his image, and give us the ability to choose. What was God thinking, somebody? He created a being with the ability to choose. So it is in God's heart that we learn these lessons and that we repent. Repentance means, here's all repentance means. Repentance means you're willing to put the right answer into fill in the blank. That's repentance. You're willing to, God says, open book test, take the Bible here, here it is, get the right answer and write it in. I said, no, 2 and 2 is not 4. 2 and 2 today is 7. But you see, God's not impressed. You haven't been, all that there is not now. You have not been created for what's now. You have not been created for what you'll experience on the earth. You've been created for eternity. You heard the news, hadn't you? We're going to be with him for eternity. We've been created for eternity. Somebody? Can somebody say whoopee? We've been created for eternity. So what's going on here is God's created us with the ability to choose. He's putting us in certain circumstances and situations in which to choose. Some of us haven't chosen things that are wrong with such huge circumstances, but we're guilty nonetheless. And for the most part of all of us sitting in the room, most of us just hasn't been caught and had to go to jail where others did. Is that too plain?
No, it's good.
We're all guilty, every one of us. The point is, whether you went to jail or if you're sitting in here in a forgiven state, the point is, did you get what God was saying? Did you repent and fill in the blank with what God says? And as we start in this conversion, we're being converted, we're being transformed. You're talking about Transformers. They ain't seen a movie yet till they see this one. Talking about Transformers, we are being transformed for eternity. Just glory. Good news. None of us are going to look like this when we get there. Good news. Isn't that amazing? The very things that keep us apart down here will be non-existent with where we're going. Isn't that not wonderful? But it would just so be that if we would repent and line up with what God says, we could have the unity that we're going to have in heaven now. So God gives us this ability. He gives us this choice. He gives us this call. Paul's trying to communicate to these intellectuals. Here's God's overall plan. He does it all in one sermon. He takes it from being very palatable, using their own poets, to the point that there's a judgment coming and you better repent. And the one that's going to judge you is the one that God raised from the dead. And they went, oh my gosh, deal breaker. For some reason, they got boogered with a resurrection from the dead. Why did they get boogered? Because if that's so, that meant that they were going to live forever in some state or another. Listen, whether you're born again or not, you're going to live forever. God's wanting us to live in a redeemed state. But it just so happens, because we got our finger on the trigger, it just so happens this choice finger allows us to make a choice of to repent, like Paul was telling them. Because what the Word of God's saying every time we get here is, come on, let's repent, church. Let's get together and have warm, fuzzy stuff. Let's do that. But it's also, here's some things from this pulpit that challenges us that we might need to repent of something. I want to hear of the glorious winking of God, and I'd assume you left off the judgment of God. But if you're going to get to wink, you're going to get to judgment. And that's what Paul was showing here, that he has that continually going on. So let's move here. He says there's appointed a day. God has a fixed time when he will judge the world. Now that's the sovereignty of God. It says by that man, Jesus is the one that has been chosen. He hath raised him from the dead here, we see. Jesus, just as sure that he has been resurrected, is how sure you can be that he will judge. They couldn't believe the resurrection of the dead because if they did, they knew that they were going to be judged. They weren't afraid of the resurrection. They were afraid of the judgment. So they couldn't believe the resurrection for fear of the judgment. That's what Paul was telling them. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, what I want you to understand, Paul wrote this in Corinthians. He'll leave Athens and go into Corinth. But it's a pretty good chance he was saying that with what they were rejecting in his Mars Hill sermon. When he was saying in the scripture here, Paul said more in his sermon than it's written in scripture, is my point. So what were they hearing? They were hearing, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Well, they couldn't believe in the resurrection or this is going to be true. Caused this a big problem. Let's move on to the next verse and we'll have to stop here. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." That's not a good move. "Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." In other words, they were going to just push it away. "We'll hear you again." What they didn't know was Paul didn't have much patience with them. The church that Paul founded in Greece was a predecessor of the Greek Orthodox Church, which has now become sunken in apathy, liturgy, ritual, and dead orthodoxy, and is now persecuting the evangelical church in those areas. Here we go, and we'll stop here. Athens was considered a university city. Universities are considered where the intellectualism and morality collide. How many people run off to college and that's where they collide? They are more resistant to the gospel. They consider the toughest audience is considered the toughest audience for the gospel. Arrogance and pride gets in the way of the truth. Okay. That's our teaching in the book of Acts this morning. If you would, let's all stand. I hope that you've learned something. Test everything that I've said and taught with the scriptures to see if these things are true or not. Do appreciate you being here and being so attentive to the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we ask and pray that you'd be with us today in this service, in this time. And Lord, we ask and pray that if anything I've said that is incorrect, I pray, oh God, that this group will overlook it, but they'll study the scriptures. Lord, if anything that I've said that's true and of you and of your word, I pray it'll be quickened to our hearts. It'll be received as truth. We would repent when you speak. We thank you, oh God, for having the characteristic of winking at us, but at the same time, you love us enough to not leave us there. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the truth of your word. We ask and pray that it'll be burned into our hearts and our souls, that we might be known as the children of the Most High God. Be with us in the service today. Be with Eric as he comes to bring the preached word. And we'll pray for him and we'll worship you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.